believes in the word of the Lord. Amen. Pastored in Kenai for 34 years, served the district in many different capacities, and now here to preach to us the word of God. I thought I'm going to have Brother Churchill for the last time. And I thought, that's not the right way to say it. This is not going to be the last time. Amen. One more time. Praise God. And so would you stand as we welcome Brother Churchill to preach in our pulpit today the powerful word of God. I appreciate the faithfulness of our brethren. Praise God. Faithful to the word, faithful to ministry, faithful to God. Amen. And encouraging us to be faithful as well because of how good our God is. Amen. God bless you, Brother Churchill. We love you.
Thank you, my friend. Praise God. Anybody here love Jesus?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
We, years ago, went up to Anchorage to hear Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And they came to the platform when they were introduced, and one of them had the mic and talked a bit, and he said, and you may be seated, he said, is there anybody here who loves Jesus? Yeah. And he talked a little bit more, and he said, I'm wondering, is there anybody here that really loves Jesus? Yeah. Thank you. Talked a little bit, and finally again, anybody here really love Jesus? And a young man standing or sitting right in front of us jumped to his feet and said, hell yes!
Oh, my goodness. Oh, no.
Oh, my.
Don't do that here.
No. We love Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. It's always good to be in Sterling with friends of so many, many years, and great, great memories, and yes, I don't want this to be the last time. Amen. Turn your attention today to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then 2 Chronicles. Chapter 32. And verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. I want to talk to you for a few minutes on this subject, a strange reward for faithfulness. A strange reward for faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Oh God, you said it would not return unto you void. Just ask, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our ears to you today, oh God. Be with us, Lord. Be with us, I pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Don't you just love technology? Thomas A. Dorsey was born in the year of 1899 and in southern Georgia. At the age of 8 or 9, his family moved to Atlanta, and he learned to play the piano, and by the time he was in his mid-teens, he was playing in honky-tonks and bars throughout the area. They then moved to Chicago, and there he had a religious experience. I'm going to get this. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Had a religious experience, and it turned his life around, and he became a Christian songwriter, musician, and by the time of his death, he had written over 3,000 songs. But in 1934, he'd been married for about 6 months, and he was scheduled to go to St. Louis to sing in a big concert there. And his wife was right at the point of giving birth to their first child. And he told her, he said, I don't think I want to go. And she said, please, please, Thomas, those people have been expecting you, and just go and everything will be fine. And so he went and sang a few songs, and the people begged on him to sing more, and so he did. Finally, when he was done, he was totally exhausted, and as he went to the back of the stage, a boy from Western Union came in and handed him a Western Union message, which told him that his wife had died giving birth to their child. Made his way back to Chicago and, of course, was devastated. But the storm was not over. 24 hours later, the child passed away. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you write another song. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. through the storm, through the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. I like this verse. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And out of the more than 3,000 songs he wrote, of course, that has become his most famous. But that song that has blessed people over the years was not written in a mountaintop experience, but when he was in the very depths of despair. Amen. Aren't you glad we have a God? I said, aren't you glad we have a God? His final words, some of his final words to us, I'll never leave you and I'll never, never forsake you. Now, the scripture I have read, the one verse from 2 Chronicles, as I was studying and reading and like to look at different versions, and I read that first verse in the Revised Version, and I feel the Revised Version gives us a more accurate and a more deeper, a more significant meaning to at least part of the verse, because it reads like this: after these things and this faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. After these things, well, the question goes up, what things? After this faithfulness, what faithfulness? I think it's very obvious. The things refer to all that King Hezekiah had done to bring about all the events connected with the great spiritual revival and great reformation in Judah. The faithfulness brought to our attention through the Revised Version refers to a couple of verses before our text, which read, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and faithfulness before the Lord his God. And so after these things, after the reestablishment of worship of Jehovah, after his faithfulness, Hezekiah, the scripture says, was perfect before God in all ritual observances and in righteousness. And though he is seeking God with all of his heart, here are the results of all the good that he was doing. After this faithfulness came not blessing, came not prosperity, but rather Sennacherib, his enemy, king of Assyria, comes. And the writer of the book, and most scholars attribute 1st and 2nd Chronicles to the priest Ezra, writing these two books. But to the writer of the book, he's not only telling of an event that's about to happen, but it's almost as if a physical blow is administered to him. And it staggers him. There's a tone of perplexity and wonder in his voice as he records this, the enemy and all of his military strength has come. And this following faithful righteousness and heart devotion of one of the most godly kings that ever sat on the throne of Judah. This is the reward. This is what comes to Hezekiah. Amen. Again, not prosperity and blessing, but big, big trouble. Big trouble. Amen. And though happening thousands of years ago, I think that Hezekiah's experience is a mirror of the experiences of good, devout people in all ages. And also a revelation of the great law and constant process of divine providence. And looking at it from that point of view, I just want to draw your attention to not only the words of my text, but on what follows them. And first of all, I think we have here the statement, the giving of the mystery, the puzzle of people down through the years, and that is how good men come to be troubled, bad men come to be prosperous. Just doesn't seem fair, Brother Norm. But we have got this thing in our mind that life is supposed to be fair. Well, there are some of us that have lived long enough that we have come to the conclusion life is not fair. Just not fair. When you have the time, read one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. We don't have time to go into it, but just read it. How many times do we hear godly, good people when the rod of trouble and sorrow falls upon themselves crying out, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done? I have been doing the best I can, and look what happens. And I think of David as he is hounded by King Saul and has to flee, and some Bible scholars say anywhere from 7 to 9 years, not just a couple months, not just a couple weeks, but 7 to 9 years. Saul is constantly after him, and when you read that, there are different times that David just kind of steps back and says, what have I done? I didn't do anything to really deserve this. I've done the best I can. I have befriended Saul and done all I could. And yet, look what happens. One of Dr. James Dobson's best-selling books is entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. My text for today gives a very, very sharp illustration in the form of that mystery. After these things and this faithfulness, Sennacherib came. And again, though it be thousands of years later, let me tell you, friends, Sennacherib is always going to come in one shape or another. Hear me when I tell you, a good man's goodness does not lift him out of the ordinary associations and the laws and the circumstances of everyday living. Amen. One of the biggest weapons the devil tries to bring against godly people when they're going through that trouble and that sorrow, whispers in their ears, well, if you weren't in church, if you weren't serving God, this would never have happened to you. That is the biggest lie that ever came out of hell. Amen. Life is life, whether you're in the church or out of the church. In John 17, Jesus didn't pray, amen, that his followers be taken out of the world or that they live in some protective bubble. But he prayed, God, you keep them in the world. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you have found out, praise God, amen, that this God of ours is with us at all times, as I've said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whether the mountaintop or whether the valley, he's always there. Again, a good man's goodness does not lift him out of everyday living, the laws of life. If a person has inherited a diseased constitution, his devotion to God is not going to necessarily make him a healthy man. And I stand here as witness to that. Every morning I take a little metformin pill, a shot of insulin, and another metformin at night. Now, I'm not setting myself up as any godly example, but I, Brother Norm, I try to live for the Lord, and I try to seek his face and do the best I can. Amen. But I'm still diabetic. Amen. I said I'm still diabetic. If a person has little common sense, Brother Rick, any godliness that he might have is not going to necessarily make him prosper in worldly affairs. Amen. If you are unfortunate to be tied to unfortunate connections going on, you just have to suffer. You happen to be in an area where there's a gas leak and someone inadvertently strikes a match. Friend, you're going to be a part of the explosion, and the results of that explosion are going to fall upon your shoulders. And so all around us in daily life, we see this godly principle. Amen. Godly people involve like any other man in the ordinary circumstances of daily living. Well, then some would say, then God has nothing to do with these. Again, Hezekiah's story teaches us how second causes are God's instruments. And he is in the background of everything. I said he's in the background of everything. Praise God. Are you a child of God today? I said, are you a child of God today, born of water and spirit? Then your heavenly Father is behind the scenes and directing everything that comes your way. We may not understand it. We may not like it. But Lord, not my will, your will be done. Amen. I'll be the better person for it. I'll be the stronger person, amen, for it. Hallelujah. So there are two sources of our knowledge of the history of Judah in the time we're talking about here. One source is the Bible. The other source is the Syrian mindset. And it's a most serious contrast when you read it. The two narratives of the same event, you can tell they're talking about the same event, agreeing about the facts, but disagreeing totally the spiritual in spiritual reality. Why? Simple, because one tells a story from the world's point of view, while the other tells a story from God's point of view. Oh, can I pause here for a minute and preach? Amen. Your pastor referred to it a few minutes ago. Amen. Whose newspapers have you been reading? Whose newscasts have you been listening to? The song says, whose report will you believe? Amen. You bury yourself in the news of today. Amen. You bury yourself in this liberal society, friend. You're not getting the correct point of view. But as for me, hallelujah, I don't care what the circumstances are saying. I am going to believe the word of God. Hallelujah. I may be down today, but I'm going to be up tomorrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not going to count me out, devil. I'm getting back up, and I'm putting my faith and my trust in the word of God. Praise God. Feeling good in the house of the Lord. I said it's feeling good in the house of the Lord. Again, your pastor referred to it. I like the liberty I feel here today. Amen. Have you been set free? Praise God. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I'm glad I'm free in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Praise God. So when you take the one narrative, it's simply this. There was a conspiracy in the southern area of Assyria's kingdom. And a number of little Confederate kingdoms down there gathered together. Judah, one of them, and they formed an alliance with Egypt. And Sennacherib came down. And then the Bible comes in. It says that God ordered all these political complications. Sennacherib gets word of what's going on down in the southern area of his domain. And he gets this bright idea. Well, I'll just go down there and show them. Amen. Oh, friend, listen. Again, God orchestrates it all. Hallelujah. Where were Mary and Joseph from? Huh? Nazareth. But it's prophesied that Jesus is going to come out of where? Bethlehem. Amen. So how are Mary and Joseph, poor people, hardworking men, amen, how are they going to get down to Bethlehem? Well, way over in Rome, some pagan Caesar, Augustus, thinks he gets this bright idea. I'm going to make a tax. And in this taxing, everybody's going to have to go back to their hometown. Well, go ahead and think that, Mr. Caesar. But I'm telling you, my God orchestrates it all. Hallelujah. I said he orchestrates it all. So, Sennacherib, it's not your great thinking that you're going down here. God brings it about. They were all the working out of God's purposes. And the axe in his hand, as Isaiah so vividly portrays it, the axe in God's hand was this proud king of Assyria with his boastings and vain words. And so that's the principle that we have to measure all the events, as I've said, that come our way. Two ways of looking at them. You can look at them from the underside of the table, and you're going to get a very limited view. Or you can look at them from the top of the table. Amen. You may see them as they appear to men who cannot see beyond their noses. And if you believe it, it's only going to leave concern and woe for what you are seeing. Or you can look at them from the engine room and take account of the invisible power that powers everything. Amen. Praise God. Again, we don't understand it all. Amen. I look at this world, friend, And I don't understand almost a thimbleful of what's going on. And it would drive you batty. But thank God I know my God. Hallelujah. Is behind orchestrating the scene. Amen. So this brings me to another thought. And that is, the better a man, a woman, strives to be, the more faithful, the closer your desire to walk with God and seeks like Hezekiah to do so with all of his heart, all his work in the service of the Lord. Well, the more he does this, the more he can be sure to bring down upon himself certain forms of trouble and trial. Again, the rebellion looked at from the Assyrian viewpoint seemed to be just a political revolt. But from the Jordan side of the river, it all very clearly could be seen that it was all connected with the religious reformation. In all reality, it was simply that Hezekiah and his people came back to serving the Lord that led them to rebel against Sennacherib. And guess what? Amen. You poke Sennacherib, and Sennacherib very quickly is going to come against you. Amen. So Hezekiah doesn't find out 10 years down the road, but pretty shortly, Hezekiah is told, hey, Sennacherib is coming not with just a platoon of men. He's coming with his entire army. And Hezekiah looks at his little nation and his little army, and it doesn't take a PhD to tell him. We don't stack up very well against this enemy. And the principle is just as true today. In our Christian walk, you declare your battle against the world. You declare your battle against the flesh and the evils of the flesh that lie in each and every one of us. You boldly declare, I have nothing to do with you. Your law is not my law. And with the help of Almighty God, I'm not living and I'm not walking after the flesh. Amen. That's good. That's wonderful. You should. But you're very quickly going to find out the power you've defied has a very long arm and a very tight grasp. You have to make up your mind and in your heart in some shape or form or other. As the scripture says, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. Oh, friend, when you look in the mirror and say, buddy, listen, you're coming under the law of the Spirit. I'm not walking after the flesh. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You're going to find out very quick. The devil just doesn't fall and roll over and play dead. Amen. He's going to come at you. Amen. But through the tribulation, the testing, and the trial, friend, if you remain faithful, you're going to come out on the other side. And then secondly, I believe our text indeed solves the mystery that it raises. The writer of the book wishes us to notice the sequence, strange as it might be, and wonder at it for a moment in order that we may be prepared for the better to take in the grand explanation that follows. And that explanation lies in the facts that ensue. Okay? First of all, Sennacherib, as I said, comes with his great army, almost first mainly to intimidate Hezekiah and his godly nation. Okay? And here are the results that follow that. Get this now, saint of God. First of all, there came a stirring to wholesome energy and activity. I said, first of all, came a stirring to wholesome energy and activity. Friends, listen, if annoyances and troubles and sorrows, be they great or small, if they do nothing else than arouse us out of our spiritual slumber, they're great gain. Because I'm here to tell you, I've seen it, Pastor, as I've traveled around. There are a great many people that warm Christian pews today that pass much of their lives half asleep, spiritually half asleep. But anyone who has ever come through great sorrow and can remember that in the sorrow, suddenly there were deep fountains that were opened in their heart, never aware of them before. Powers that were lying dormant in himself suddenly were aroused by him, and how life, instead of being trivial successions of nothings, all of a sudden life becomes more significant and solemn. Amen. Any man who can remember that will feel that if there was nothing else, amen, accomplished by his troubles and sorrows that they did for them, amen, the main thing is it shook them out of a spiritual slumber. Oh, friend, today, where are you today? You know, we get in the custom of coming to church service after service, and we've learned how to clap our hands and when to raise our hands. But many times we're being lulled to sleep and we're not spiritually alert. Amen. God says, okay, I'm just going to send Sennacherib your way. Hallelujah. And if he's coming, if it's the only thing that shakes you out of your slumber, it'll be worth it all. Amen. You know, the tropics are very pleasant. Going to Hawaii can just lift the pressures of everyday living. Whew. But sociologists have made studies, and they have found out the tropics can also sap the constitution and almost make work impossible. I know it sounds crazy. I've talked to people, honestly. I talked to a man in the post office a number of years ago. And he and his family had moved to the tropics, I forget just where. And I didn't see him for a few years, but then I ran into him at the post office, and I said, well, what are you doing back here? He looked at me and said, Stu, I just got tired of the hot weather. This is what he said to me. Said, I just got tired of the hot weather. I got tired of the same temperature day after day after day. And he said, last September, I just had this longing to look out and see frost on the ground. To see frost on my window. November came and I just longed to see snow. A white Christmas. I know it sounds strange. But in the spiritual realm, God takes us many times into very uncongenial climates, and the vindication of it is that we had been spiritually lulled to sleep, and it's God's way of getting us spiritually active again. So that was the first good thing that came from Sennacherib's coming. The next was his invasion increased dependence upon God. When Hezekiah looked out and heard about that great army, and again looked at his little army, they didn't stand a chance. Remember how Sennacherib sends his servants their insolent taunts, their vulgar vaunting, calling to the people standing on the wall of Jerusalem. But Hezekiah had told them, do not answer them a word. Don't answer them a word. Why? Hezekiah and Isaiah did not see any good reason to get into a verbal exchange with the enemy. You're not going to come out on any greater or better by just having a verbal argument with the devil. So, Hezekiah, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to God in prayer. Amen. I'm going to pray. Hallelujah, Thomas. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to pray tomorrow. I'm going to pray the day. I'm going to pray every day. Hallelujah. Oh, there's power in prayer. I said there's power in prayer. All that you ever need is waiting right there. Hallelujah. You touch something in the spirit world when you go to God in prayer. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, then Sennacherib gets word that an enemy is coming against him. And so he withdraws his army from around Jerusalem. But he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And in the letter, he says, hey, Hezekiah, I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll take care of this little problem over here, and I'll be back. Amen. Hey, Brother Rick, I'm sure you've gained the victory over the devil a number of times in your walk with God, but he never wrote you off the list. He never said, I'll never be. No. In essence, he tells us, amen, I'll be back. What did Hezekiah do with the letter? He didn't publish it throughout all Jerusalem. That's going to just bring everybody to discouragement and downheartedness. Oh, hallelujah. Again, thousands of years ago. But oh, the principles that Hezekiah gave us. He took the letter and he brought it to the house of God and he laid it on the altar and he said, God, there it is. In other words, God, it's not my problem. They didn't blaspheme my name. They blasphemed your name. Hallelujah. Whew. Hear me today. Anything that drives us into his arms and onto his breast, we can count as a blessing. Amen. Oh, in ourselves, we call it evil when we speak from the point of view of our foolish senses and our quivering hearts. But the adverse winds of life, amen, if they blow us into his arms, I say, let them blow. Hallelujah. Realizing my own weakness, We're made to tighten our hold more and more upon Him. Let us be thankful for whatever it has. Amen. That has whatever has brought the trouble and the sorrow and the trial into our lives. Amen. If it took us to Him, hallelujah. Don't let it take you the other way. Amen. Let it take you to Him who said, I have all power. Sister Glover, that old song. I lean on you, Lord. I lean on you, Lord. For the things I need, I lean on you. When I don't know just what to do, I have the faith you're going to see me through. To supply my every need, I lean on you. Woo! I'm feeling good. I don't know about anybody else here today. Amen. Amen. I feel good. I may have to face the darkest valley I've ever faced tomorrow. Amen. But I know He's with me. Hallelujah. Lord, increase my dependence upon You. Doesn't take little kids, Sister Glover. With little kids, and they exert their independence. they don't have to be 13 or 14. Those little tots, man. You go to help them, and no, I can do it. I can do it. I don't need you, Mom. I don't need you, Dad. Hallelujah. Again, the old song, learning to lean. Learning to lean. Oh, I need Him. Amen. Yes. He's not a crutch. He's not a cane. Amen. My whole My whole existence is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. But I have learned, hallelujah. I said, I have learned I can depend on Him. Hallelujah. I said, you can depend on Jesus. Amen. The third good thing that Sennacherib's coming did, well, he didn't actually do it, but it was done through him. And that was experiencing God's delivering power. Amen. Experiencing God's delivering power. And I don't need to spend time how one angel paid a visit to that great army of Sennacherib's. And in the morning, there were 185,000 corpses. Woo. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we may not experience physically something like that, but oh, hallelujah, Sister Phoebe, looking back in our lives, amen, when we came up against a wall and there was nowhere to turn, there was no door. Amen, God, what am I going to do? And maybe we try in ourselves and we realize I just can't do it. And so God, You, and God does. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. He works it out, praise God, just like that. And you are a part of it. Hallelujah. I said, you are a part of it. Praise God. Amen. And as the scripture said, if God was with me in six former times, I don't have to fear the seventh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. That rope that I was hanging on to that swung me down through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Eventually it was pulled up into the sunshine of God's grace and love. And I'll trust that rope every time. Every time. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. If there were no other explanation, the enlarged and dependent experience of the reality of God's power, of His mercy and grace, which come to us only through the avenue of sorrow. Hear me. That's sufficient explanation of any sorrow that any of us have had to experience. Praise God. Praise God. I said there are experiences, deep, deep, wonderful experiences with God that you're never going to experience it on the mountaintop. It'll only be in the valley. I said it'll only be in the valley. Right. Praise God. Pastor, there are areas of Scripture that'll really have no meaning, no blessedness to us until they've been made plain and open to us by losses and sorrows. On the sea of life, you'll never know the value of the lighthouse until darkness and howling winds descend upon your little ship. Until you peer through the winds and the raging sea and the rains and you've lost all sense of direction, have no idea where you were, and then suddenly there's the light from the old lighthouse. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Something in us rebels against sorrow and trouble. We don't like it. We do everything to keep ourselves from it, but it's only in that deep, deep sorrow that you find the relationship of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Would you stand today? Pastor, it'd be okay if we all came up front. Come on. Hallelujah. It comes down to the old teaching that if we realized what life is really for, ask yourself, what is life really for? Mm-hmm. We'll be far less perplexed and troubled at the sorrows if it holds for each and every one of us the true meaning of life, and that is bringing us to be partakers of His holiness. True meaning of life is not to make you happy. Our happiness is just a secondary purpose. Not out of view of His divine love, but it's not the primary one. God, why the testing, the trial? We've all asked the question. The direct intention and mission of sorrow, just like the direct intention and mission of joy, is to advance that great purpose that we should be partakers of His holiness. Hallelujah. 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 I don't know where you're at today in your walk with God, or if you even have a walk with God. If not, I certainly encourage you. I certainly encourage you to give your life over to Him. But if you've been serving God a year, a month, 5 years, 10 years, amen, just realize, hallelujah, He has a purpose in everything that comes your way. Hallelujah. And the old song says, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, tell each other the stories, how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. The devil wants to say, nah, you need to understand everything and have all the answers right now. No, I'm walking by faith. Can we love him today? Hallelujah.